When we turn to Joshua 21, the majority of the chapter concerns the cities which were given to the tribe of Levi, the Levites. Remember that the tribe of Levi was the only tribe out of all of the tribes which did not receive their own inheritance. All the others did receive their borders and their territory to which they had been given it by lot or by right and possession. Instead, they were provided for by all of the other tribes, and these tribes giving them various cities. God was ultimately their inheritance, but this inheritance had a form. It had an appearance to it, and this was the inheritance that God had provided, and now it was coming to fruition. They were beginning to see what this meant to some extent of God being their inheritance. And so in the first 42 verses of this chapter, what we are told, and this is what I'm doing for the first 42 verses, really to give you something of an introduction, is how they inherited this. They came to Joshua, and they came to Eleazar the priest, and the Levites come to claim what is rightfully theirs. It is then allocated by way of lot, these cities, and subsequently 48 were given. Remember, 6 of these cities were then to be appointed as those cities of refuge in various places. And we dealt with that last time I was here. Now, there are many lessons that we can learn from the Levites receiving their cities and their portion and what it means. But I want to draw your attention to the last 2 verses of this chapter. It would be right to say that everything that we've come to consider so far in this great book of Joshua, this study, which I trust that we've looked at and has been of help to, everything we've come to see and learn to this point is evaluated and summarized for us in these handful of verses. For some people, when they come to these words, who are more, we might say, critical of the Word of God, who are critical of the Word of God, I should really say, they've come to these words and they have the idea or the impression that things aren't quite right or quite accurate in how things are being recorded. For example, let me try to explain what I mean. If you look at the verses that we have before us, verse 43 to 45, notice some of the phrases which appear, or some of the themes which occur, such things as God giving what he had promised. And then, as we shall see, also rest that was granted within the land. And yet people will come and they say, but weren't there more battles to come? And there were. And didn't they need to keep driving out the Canaanites? And they did. And so some have come with these questions and they say, well, maybe this isn't where these words belong, and they belong somewhere else in the book of Joshua, maybe even in the beginning of Judges itself. But I don't think that needs to be the case. And I'll explain why. The mistake that many make is thinking that what you read here is something of a final evaluation of all things in terms of all that concerned Israel and the history of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And that clearly is not the case. Just because the children of Israel would go on afterwards to need to drive out the people more and to sort of re-inherit certain aspects of the land, it doesn't take away from the accomplishment which had been achieved. Nor does it negate or remove the reality of what God had given to the people in these days. If anything, the troubles and the struggles that would materialize and would come to pass years afterwards, they don't testify to God's unfaithfulness or some mishap in providence. No, they direct us rather to the disobedience of people and the sin of the human heart. I think we should just remember that when we come to these words, so that we're not misunderstanding the way in which they are placed where they are. Just as the book of Joshua pauses, and that's what I believe you have here, before we come to the final stage and something of the finale of Joshua as a book, the Lord is asking us to pause. The Holy Spirit, in directing and in placing the Word of God in this very place, is reminding us that it is good for us as the Church of Jesus Christ that we pause for praise. That we remember who God is and the things which we have done in all of the commotion. And my, we've seen all sorts of things, haven't we, unfolding in weeks and months and undoubtedly many more months to come. It is upon us as a church and Christians. But in the midst of these things, just as you have here in these words, that we stand still. We cause ourselves to pause and we reflect on all the things that God has done and the integrity of God towards his own word, his covenant and his promise. This is what Joshua is doing here. Before we move on, we are pausing for praise. Now we shall look at this in specific areas, namely under two headings. But before I do that, notice also there is a dominant theme which is woven throughout the cluster of these verses. The theme is expressed by this phrase, and look at it well, the Lord gave unto Israel. Verse 43, the Lord gave them, verse 44, which the Lord had spoken unto them, verse 45. Do you see something there? Do you see what we often refer to as the centrality of God in all things? You might even say, for a brief moment, the Lord is providing a sum and a substance of all scripture and all of God's holy word, the glory of God and God's goodness expressed to men, especially those whom he's redeemed. Too often we can be discouraged, believer, by the presence and the consequences of disobedience, that we fail to see the presence and the blessing of God's own faithfulness to his word. It is this which we shall concern ourselves with as we pause for praise this morning. Now, with this message before us, I leave two thoughts with you, two headings. First of all, I want us to consider the possession of God's promise. We pause to praise God for the possession of his promise. And verse 43 says it well, and the Lord gave unto Israel. Time and time again, the Bible reminds us, does it not, that God is a giving God. And God is a graciously giving God. From Genesis to the end, that is the theme which reoccurs. Now, what do we do with such things? This is what the scripture reminds us, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, and the gifts which he gives, his providential provisions in all of our life. And we say in our age, in our present climate, what do? As we are armed with these great and these precious promises in God's word. Well, first of all, this is what we do not do. We do not establish for ourselves a platform for claiming selfishly anything and everything under the sun. That's not the force that should come to us when we think of God being good and his graciousness in giving. Rather, it is a reason to continually to go to him in praise and worship. What is it the scripture says? Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness of a shadow of turning, and so on. So James's well-known words there, I believe in many ways they commentate well upon the words of Joshua. When you read the words of Joshua here, the Lord gave unto Israel, you might also think of James's words, every good gift. It comes from the Father of lights. And what is the lesson that we are learning before we do anything else? Again, it's directing us. It's all of God. It's from the Father of lights. The good things which he gives. And these themes that reoccur, they draw us in praise and wonder and worship. They're not establishing a self-centeredness within our hearts. We go, well, now here's the reason why I can go and I can ask for anything that I want to. No, no, those things are tempered by God's will and by his sovereignty. What it does first and foremost is to fall on our knees and to worship him for who he is. I believe that is what will come to us as we go through these words here. And what makes the reality of the possession of God's word and promise, the inheriting, as we use the language of Joshua here, the receiving of all that Christ has given unto us in salvation, what makes it all glorious and what makes the fulfilled promise brighter is that we remember that what God gave on this occasion and what he does in the gospel is part of his great promise which he fulfills not just in one time or in one age, but is being brought to us constantly. I'll explain what I mean by this. Notice how in Joshua 21 and verse 43, there is the additional wording, which he swore unto their fathers and they possessed it. You see that? That's a tremendous emphasis in relation to what the Lord is saying here. The Lord gives to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers. And that's not to escape us. We're not to ignore that great and important detail which occurs there in the Word of God. It is the promise which arches over time and over the generations. Now, biblically speaking, this is how believers must pause in their thoughts and their contemplation. That's what gives depth and meaning to our praise. Undoubtedly, the Lord, if he's pleased, can answer our prayers in a moment and can give us answers to our prayers in an instant. But we all have to remember that most often this is not the case. Remember even what the Lord has said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. One important detail to remember, it's not that Abraham came out of Ur and he said, "Lord, give me all the things that I want." Remember how the story unfolds? We've dealt with Abraham. The Lord called him out. The Lord was merciful to him. The Lord brought his family out. And the Lord said, "This is what I will give you." And that's what stirred and fueled the walk and the fervency and the faith of Abraham. It's not because he came out and said, "You know, these are the things I want." No, he's armed by God. The promise comes to him. The covenant is made from God to man. And that's what he walks upon. Now, did Abraham receive it all? No. Not in the slightest. Did Isaac, did Jacob, did Joseph? No. It was being gradually unfolded. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see how this is always brought to our attention. So that when you look at the history as God tells us to, we're not gasping in wonder at Joshua as great as a man as he was, or Abraham as great as a man he was, because they had their faults. We are gasping in wonder as to God. He not only has said these things, but he does these things. And so we pause to praise and magnify the Lord. It was the same God who took Abraham from obscurity and paganism and sin and armed him with covenant promise, a promise which was to generations to come, which was ultimately expressed in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour of all of his people. Remember, that is the great theme of Scripture. That is the main dominant theme, God's gospel of saving grace. Regarding that the land, Abraham, yes, had those special occasions. Genesis 13, verse 14, he said to Abraham, "Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." But you notice if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're specifically told that Abraham and Sarah died in faith, not receiving a promise, but having seen it afar off. But what happened? They embraced it. And they were moved by it. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I love this connection. And I believe the connection will come to us here in verse 43. Pausing to consider what the Lord had given to them. And as the revelation unfolds from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that there's like this jigsaw which is being pieced together, and more of the picture comes and unfolds. And now we're seeing something of a high point. They brought into the land. It's by no means the end of the story. Do you know why it's not the end of the story? Because Christ has not come yet. The great promised seed is yet to be. But it's a high point, a high note. Pause and consider. Not one word from my mouth is failing. I think we should arm ourselves with that and pause to praise God. So yes, we're in a very confusing world. And yes, we're seeing things unfold week after week. But is that going to thwart God's kingdom? No. And is it going to restrict the promise of God regarding the glory of God and all that concerns Christ? Will souls which are purchased by the blood of Christ be lost? No. You see how we're to look back and see what God has done, which he swore to their fathers. because it was his word to them. And that means that neither life nor death or anything that comes to pass is going to frustrate the promise of God. There is in time the possession of it. That is, we can taste the goodness of God, but there is that great day of the full possession of it. God pauses the narrative here in Joshua for a very important reason, to remind us. And the Lord is saying, I've done this. I've given unto them. It might be easy to look at Joshua and give him the plaudits and the praise, but Joshua doesn't want that. As believers, our inheritance in Christ is ever before us. The full realization of it, we don't know yet. We've often said that. But we're to be like Abraham and Sarah and like the others. Like Hebrews tells us, they hadn't seen the full realization of it, but they embraced it. And they walked by faith and they confessed, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And I say to you, dear Christian, dearly beloved, that when you turn to the words of verse 43 and we pause to praise, we do so for the possession of his promise, the Lord gave, which he swore. And if he did this in this moment when the revelation of God's word was nowhere near from being fully complete, how much more for us in our day? And how greater still will yet to be? He gave them all. He gives to the Christian all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And so we pause to praise the possession of God's promise. Have we done that? What about the past week and the new week which is ahead of us? Have you paused to thank God for the inheritance you have in Christ if you're saved? Have these thoughts entered into your mind and into your heart, or are other things cramming themselves in? It is vital, Christian, that in all of our various distractions and problems in life, that we say, the Lord has brought me so far, and he'll bring me home. We pause to praise him for the possession of our Christ and our Saviour. But notice there's something else, and really this is my last point, that we pause to praise God for the enjoyment of God's rest. The enjoyment of God's rest. And for this we're turning to verse 44 essentially. The Lord gave them rest round about. That's a tremendous expression. It would be enough to say the Lord gave them rest, but that the Holy Spirit directs our attention to the emphatic nature of how the rest was found. The Lord gave them rest round about. Turn around, Joshua. Stand now where you are. See where everything is. Look around you. And look at the rest I've given to you. You've not known this before, but now you do. The Lord gives it all directions in the surrounding areas, is what the wording means. Again, it's not a suggestion. So this was now fine and never to be reversed. Rest, and remember that, believer. The message that I bring to you this morning is not so that you now just assume that no trouble ever will come your way, but rather to enjoy the blessedness of rest that we have in our beloved of God, and as a means of knowing it, that we might then go forward again into the battle which is ahead. It was temporary in Joshua's day, regarding their circumstances, but it was long enough to be enjoyed. I don't know how long it was, by the way. I'm sure some of us can work out the years. In Joshua 23 verse 1, it says a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel, but it also reminds us Joshua was still in old age. So it's a good length of time. But whatever the length of time was, the Lord is reminding of what he gives. He gives rest. He gives it. Again, as we spend time reflecting on this, it was another reminder of this day, and I believe this with all of my heart. The Lord is always directing his church and his people to Christ and to all that is in him. If we have any other understanding of Scripture, we're going to be impoverished. We really are. God directing us, Old Testament Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, the picture being builded. What is this rest? Is that a cry which comes from your heart if you're not saved? Knowing the unrest in the world, knowing the discontentness of your heart? The Lord is constantly bringing people to see all that he gives. The Lord gave them 44 rest roundabout. What does it say in Revelation 14:13? It's that occasion where John hears the voice from heaven by way of this vision, Revelation, and what a message that came to comfort every dear saint of God when it comes to the last moments. I heard a voice from heaven, Revelation 14:13, saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. Is that going to be true of you? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's the only way to die, in Christ. That's where true blessedness is found. But we go back to Israel's experience here and we notice the following. There was rest from their weary travels. A rest that was given from their weary travelling. Difficult to imagine how many miles they covered, isn't it? Throughout the wilderness. And over the years, not just Joshua and his generation, but all of the people beforehand, how vast the distance, how great the distance. Not only the miles that were covered, but their tiredness and their fatigue and all of the circumstances and the low points and the high points. And all of that was compounded, wasn't it, by the fact they had nowhere on a permanent basis to pitch themselves down and call their home. It was a life of travelling and wandering and trials and temptations. They saw the miraculous, but they saw the things that would discourage their soul as well. Did they long for rest? Undoubtedly. Who wouldn't? Did they have times they were thirsty? Yes, we know that, don't we? Did they ever think it would never come about, this rest? Possibly. Another battle? Another enemy? Another obstacle to overcome? Just when they fear and think it's all been done, there's now the Jordan to cross. And then the great need to enter and inherit the land. It seemed to go on forever. But in going on forever, how quick the time was passing. They were pilgrims, they were strangers, they were travelling, they were weary. And the Lord then brings them to pause and say, look, I'm going to give you rest for a moment. And the Lord gives them rest now for this period of time. How kind and good of God to do such things. Little foretastes, aren't they? Reminders of the blessedness of rest for the Christian when we shall enter eternity safe in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Christian life begins with rest? You realize that? Why do I say that? Because our Lord Jesus invites the poor and needy sinner, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And what does the Lord invite us to? It is rest because of a guilty soul. Rest under the burden of our sin. Rest from all of the knowledge that we're not right with God. The Christian life doesn't begin by things that we do. It begins by the inward work of God, by that regenerating work. That is what we must place tremendous emphasis upon, and it's rest. It begins with rest. It ends with rest. It's filled with trials and difficulties and obstacles. But it ends with a great rest. And the Lord calls us as he called his people there in those times past. Press on, walk on, and fight the fight of faith, and contend for the faith, and keep the faith. And you're going to be tired and weary, and you're going to be spiritually cast down, and there are going to be at times, it seems, all around you, enemies and obstacles, and you're overwhelmed. Press on by faith, and I'll give you rest. And you know, the Lord has, I believe, in your life as well as mine, brought times into your life, hasn't he? When you've been at your lowest, and you've been at your most despondent, and you've been so crushed. And then what has God done? He brings you alongside, and he gives you rest, doesn't he? When you feel overwhelmed, and you feel cast down, and you don't know what to do, it's in those moments that God, just as he pauses his people here, and he says, stop. I've given you rest. It's why we must be here. It's why we must put ourselves under the word of God. It's why we must pray. Because in those sweet places of communion, he gives you rest. Maybe the Lord has done such for you this week, or will do in the days ahead. And when he does, pause to praise him. Give him the thanksgiving which is due to his name. There was need of rest because of the weary travels. Though rest was also the fruit of triumph. This is maybe not what always people want to consider, but it must be considered. Rest was the fruit of triumph. Verse 44, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. It would be amiss of us to not join that statement to what the Lord has said about rest. We should think of it this way. No rest for the people of God could be possible unless the Canaanites and the enemies had been driven away and overcome. The Lord didn't say, you know, just let them be. And let those nations just carry on doing their sort of ungodly, wretched things. And you can mingle their worship with you. And you can have rest. No. Drive them out. Get them out. They must all be gone. And then the Lord says, I give you rest. That's the pattern of Scripture, Christian. That's the rule of the mind of God and how he deals with his people. There is no rest existing side by side of people who rejected God. And that's the gospel message. The Lord doesn't call a soul to himself for rest and say, look, just carry on with what you're doing. The call is abandon yourself. Repent from your sin. Turn from your ways. And I'll give you rest. And that pattern keeps on reoccurring and establishing itself in our Christian life. How does the Almighty God establish peace and rest? He does it all through Jesus Christ, defeating Satan through his own death, drawing us out of the kingdom of God. True rest cannot come unless such things have been accomplished. And then we might think of rest in this world. Rest is often wished for through the collective efforts of society, isn't it? If we can get the United Nations to do these things, and we can get on and bring ourselves together and work out alliances and forge all these things, we're going to get rest. No, we're not. No, we're not. Why? Because we're a world of sinful wretches. That's just reality. I'm not going to say that we shouldn't on occasions try to do the things which are honourable and good towards God and towards our fellow neighbour. And when they have credit and value, then of course they should be pursued. But we must recognise, even with those noble efforts, that when you look at Scripture very clearly, you'll see that there is only the ushering in of a new heaven and earth when the Lord has driven out all of his enemies. That's not a message that we want to hear in the world, is it, people say? We want to hear a message in the Bible about God is bringing everyone together, no matter what we think or believe, and ironing out all the problems. No. The Lord's message is that he will cast out everyone that is an enemy of God. Drive them all out. In order for there to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What is the scripture record? The Lord speaks in the Psalms, and it's quoted in New Testament scriptures, of the reign of Christ. Not what shall be, but his current, present, glorious reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's the culmination of it all. That's not welcome and popular news, is it? It's going to draw people into the church. But it's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the word of God. The reign of Christ until every enemy is under his feet. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords now and forever. And the Lord is saying here, listen, this is rest. The Lord gave them rest. Verse 44, which he had sworn to his fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. That day of our Lord Jesus Christ will be when no man will stand. No boasting voice, no arrogant mind. Every knee bowing before our blessed Redeemer. The vital question is that with the time that we have, is he our Lord and our Saviour and our King now? Have we come to him in faith? Don't wait, don't delay that solemn need. In closing, we do remember to consider for our encouragement God's faithfulness to his word in verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken. We've all suffered from our own inconsistencies, haven't we? You've been in a place where you've promised and you failed. And I trust how miserable you feel when you do that. How glorious our great God. There failed not any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. Every word that he has spoken to mankind, none will drop to the ground. Every word shall come to pass. What do we do in light of such things? What do you do? Rest upon the word of God. Hide the word of God in our hearts. It is our light to our feet. It is the understanding of our minds. And for this we praise him. We pause to praise God for the possession of all which he has promised. And for the enjoyment of his blessed rest. May God be pleased to speak through his word. Amen. Amen.